24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25. I think I found some good jokes today. Yeah, well, I thought they were pretty good. You might not think so. No, I was going to tell a joke about boxing, but I forgot the punchline. I'm not a fan of spring cleaning, but let's be honest, I'm not a fan of winter or fall cleaning either. My wife should name it that one. Yep. I don't like cleaning that much. Yeah, probably. Let me see here. I wanted to go buy some camo pants, but I couldn't find any. I like that one. What'd you say, Todd? Oh my goodness. Yeah, that was my kid. We have popcorn at night. That's like our, not midnight snack, but that's our late night snack. And he grabs a hand of popcorn, for some reason, throws it down on the ground, just puts his face right on the ground, just starts eating it. Joel said that came from me. But anyway, so that's all the jokes. Those jokes crack me up. I don't know why not everybody likes those jokes. But all right, we're in Matthew chapter number 25 this morning. Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to be reading about the 10 virgins. We're going to be reading about the 10 virgins. Now, we had a pretty in-depth conversation in Sunday school. It got a little confusing, but I liked what Miss Carroll said. Miss Carroll said that you can take the application from it, and you can still use that application for today, because this is used for some of the millennial reign stuff, and it gets really confusing if you try and fit it all in your head. But I think you can still use the parables that Jesus has given us here, the parables of the 10 virgins, the loaned money, and then the sheep and the goat. You can still take a lot of good information from that. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to read in verse number 1 down through verse number 13. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were already went in with him to marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for our church that we can come and hear your word. I pray that you please help me this morning. Just pray that I would say only the things that you want me to say, and pray that I wouldn't say anything that would contradict your word this morning. I pray that it would just be helpful for those here. Thank you so much for using it in my life. I pray that we just have a good rest of the day in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the parable of the 10 virgins. We had, we discussed it in Sunday school, and we're like, who are these 10 virgins? And we kind of discussed it a little bit. It got a little confusing. But I'm going to put it forward to you like this, okay? So the 10 virgins represent mankind. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What do you think that means? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were saved, and the other 5 that were foolish were what? Unsaved, okay? And then the bridegroom. Who does the bridegroom represent in the story? He represents Christ. And then the oil. What does the oil represent in the story? The Holy Spirit or salvation, right? So you got the 5 wise, which are saved, the 5 unwise, which are unsaved, the bridegroom, which is Christ, and the oil, which is salvation or the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that I see in this story is that the 10 virgins, what did they need? 10 virgins. They all needed oil in order to do this. Why did the 10 virgins need oil? To go into the bridegroom to be a part of the marriage supper, right? Okay? Now, I wanted to say that all of us are born foolish. Okay? So if you're going along with the oil representation there, oil is salvation. Are we born with salvation or are we born without salvation? We're born into this world spiritually dead. Okay? Whenever we have a little baby, that baby starts crying, that baby is sinful, right? I would say that my son is probably one of the most sinful out of any baby here. Okay, and again, Joel says he got that from me. The Bible does say that it passes through the Father. Okay, I shouldn't bring that up in church. I'm going to do that against me later. Okay? But, I lost my train of thought. I need to stop doing that. We're all born foolish. There we go. That's what I was saying. We're all born foolish. We're all born into this world not knowing our Savior. Okay? And just like these 10 bridesmaids, they didn't have the oil to begin with. The 5 obtained the oil. Okay? Our sin nature is inherently given to us from the fathers. Adam and Eve's first sin in the garden. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's pretty clear, saying that because Adam sinned, ever since that time, there's never been, other than Jesus Christ, there's never been a sinless person. We have all sinned. Okay, each virgin was personally responsible for making sure there was oil in their lamp. And this is a point that Miss Pamela brought up to me, and I was hoping she wouldn't go too deep into it. But each of these virgins was personally responsible for having oil. Okay, you see that, like I said, we're all born foolish, we're all born unsaved. And the 5 virgins who had the oil had to obtain that oil somehow. And the 5 that didn't, well, they just didn't care, did they? Okay, they didn't care to obtain the oil. Okay, salvation is a personal decision. Salvation is the most important decision that you're ever going to make in your entire life. Okay, and it's something that you have to make yourself. Somebody can't get you saved. Okay, we can pray for somebody's salvation. We can pray that, oh, I hope so-and-so gets saved. You know, but does that save them? No, that person is not going to be saved just because I prayed for them. Okay, I don't really know what the Catholics believe, but they have, what is that called, where they're in between? Purgatory, right? Okay, there's no purgatory, okay, where you can buy them out of purgatory, okay? That's not how it works, okay? You have to make the decision on your own, okay? Christ gives us what is called a free will, okay? Now, I've always wondered, why did God give us a free will? To be able to make up our minds whether we want to follow Him or not, you know? It always made me think. I was like, why didn't He just make us follow Him? But then whenever I think about it, I'm like, well, it's because He wanted us to want Him. You know, I can make my son love me. You know, and he'll fake it. You know, oh, I love you, Dad. Whenever he runs off, you know, he doesn't love me like it is personal. Okay, whenever we choose to love Christ, it's our decision to love Him. Nobody's making us love Christ. If somebody's making you love Christ, then that's not the right thing. Okay, like Todd said, I was drugged to church. He had a drug problem. Drug to church every Sunday. Okay, whenever you're younger, yes, okay, you're drug to church. But whenever you get older and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have a relationship with Him. And that is why we have a free will, because God wants us to want to have a relationship with Him. That is why He gives us a free will. Christ won't make anyone get saved. That, of course, goes against some of the teachings where Christ predestinates people. Okay, Christ does not pick. That is each person's own decision to make. Okay, although we have a free will, Christ desires a relationship with each and every one of us. 2 Peter 3:9 says that He is not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. So the bridegroom, Christ, gave the 10 virgins enough time to obtain oil. Okay, Christ wants us to get saved. Okay? Like I said, he doesn't make us, but of course he wants us to get saved, okay? It is not his desire that anyone should be without oil at his coming. So they needed the oil. So why did they need the oil? Why do we need to get saved? Okay? God is what? God is a holy and a sinless God. Okay, what does that mean? It means that you can't be around sin. Okay? God is so perfect, and he does absolutely nothing wrong, that even the presence of sin, he can't be around the presence of sin. Isaiah 59:1-4 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered verses. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth the truth. But trust in vanity, they trust in vanity, and speak lies. They conceive deep mischief, and bring forth iniquity." So there's a great gap between each unsaved person and God. Okay? Whenever we sin, we're separating ourselves from God. Okay? Sin, like what Adam and Eve, so if you picture Adam and Eve in the garden, before sin, God could go into the garden, correct? God could go in there and fellowship with them. But then what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? He called for them, right? He was like, "Where art thou?" And then he said, "You have sinned," and he kicked them out of the garden. Because what? Because of sin, right? Okay? Heaven is a sinless place where God dwells. He allowed a sinful man to come in that would stain heaven. Okay, so people saying, "Oh, you can just get to heaven because you're a good person," or "You can just get to heaven for some other reason." No. The only way you can get to heaven is by being sinless. None of us are sinless. Okay? Now, where do I get the oil, or how do I get saved? Like I just said just a couple seconds ago, many think that you can work your way to heaven, or you can be a good person and that will give me, you know, enough good and bad. Okay, all my good things outweigh my bad deeds. Okay, that wouldn't be good for me. I would probably God would be like, "Nope, definitely not." I'm glad that God doesn't work like that. Okay? Now in verse number 9, the foolish thought that they could buy their salvation. Verse number 9 says, "But the wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But rather go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." Can you buy your salvation? You cannot buy your salvation. Okay? The Bible says, and I'm going to use this verse again, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, it only takes one sin to make you a sinner. It doesn't matter what that sin is. And this is where I think some of us kind of do an injustice. We think, well, murder is worse than a lie. Okay? We think that stealing something may be worse than just doing something small. Okay? But what does God view a lie as? Sin. Okay? Now, of course, we view those differently. Okay? But to God, it's sin. And we already established that God is a holy and a sinless God. And not one sin, even an evil thought, one evil thought is a sin. You know? So that makes you think, you know, well, then I definitely can't get into heaven by being a good person. You know? That's not going to work, because everything that I've thought will totally destroy that. Okay? So that doesn't work. But because of our sin, there has to be a punishment for sin. Right? Okay? There has to be a punishment for sin. Okay? There you go. I was going to use that verse. Thank you, God. "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Okay, now it would be very, very sad if the verse ended right there. Okay, imagine teaching somebody and says, "The wages of sin is death." Close the book. You'd be like, "Oh, great. So that's so reassuring." Okay? But it continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Okay, so we need this oil. We need the salvation. How do you obtain the salvation? Well, it turns out Christ is the only one that has this oil that we need. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Okay, that makes it pretty clear that you can't buy yourself to heaven. You can't be a good person to get yourself into heaven. But there's only one way to eternal life, and that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Jesus came down. He was up in heaven. Man sinned. And God had this plan of redemption for us. God was up in heaven sitting at God's right. Jesus was up in heaven sitting at God's right hand. And he left that to come down to earth for us. I think about that a lot. I think about why did Jesus do that? He left everything that he had to come down to become sin for us. And I think we kind of degrade that too. Whenever we say Jesus became sin, that was the very thing that God hated the most. God hated sin more than anything. And yet, his son became sin so that me and you can go into heaven. And I think whenever we say Jesus died on the cross, we just kind of, yeah, he did. But he became sin. He became the thing that is disgrace. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So because Jesus came down and became sin for us, we then are made righteous through Jesus. I want to turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse 27. Says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So just right here, okay, you see that they put a crown of thorns on him. Now, thorns, we have some thorns growing in our backyard. They're about that long. I don't know what kind of thorns, how big these were. But just to touch it on your finger, poke that thing, it'll poke you and make you bleed, right? So what it says they did is they made this crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they smashed it down on his head. They smashed that crown on his head and then mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. That's something else. That makes me a little upset. And I have to stop myself from getting upset because I say, that was me doing it. Okay, we can kind of put ourselves away saying, well, I didn't do this to Jesus. Well, no, you did do this. Put yourself as this Roman soldier here, spitting upon Jesus. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. I'm thinking, just imagine punching Jesus. Can you imagine punching the one who's coming down to actually save you? Can you imagine spitting on somebody who's trying to help you? But they continued to mock him and took him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Verse 28. verse number 35 says, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over him his head an accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Now again, just picture this. Somebody who had come down, did all this for you, and they're mocking him, saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Mocking. Well, I mean, they thought it was mocking, but it literally was Jesus, the King of the Jews. Okay? Verse number 38. "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by..." Let me see. Let's go down to verse number 45 here. Verse number 45 of chapter 27. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness in all the land to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying," I'm going to not say this right, "Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani." That's what I have. "That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for life.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let it be, or let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost," or he died. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened," this part always freaks me out, "and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly," and catch this, "saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Truly this was. Too bad they didn't notice that. It said, "Truly this is God." Okay, now of course we know that Jesus had to come down and die for us in order for us to be redeemed. But they just noticed too late. They said, "Truly this was the Son of God." I'm not going to continue reading, but "Jesus became sin for us, and his blood was the payment for sin. John 3:16 says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" God knew that the only way that we could have everlasting life and to enter into heaven was for perfect blood to be shed, which is why he sent his righteous Son to be the punishment for us, that we see. Now again, I'm going to say this. Salvation is a free gift for all men. Romans 10:9-10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, I was talking about the end times in Sunday school. I said, why does God make it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to understand all the tribulation stuff and all everything? But then God made salvation so easy. Salvation is so easy. It literally says, I'm going to read it so that way I don't mess up. "Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be." It's that easy. You don't have to complicate salvation. People, I think, overcomplicate salvation, and it becomes a stumbling block. Okay. I got saved whenever I was 6. I don't remember the day or anything like that, but I got saved when I was 6, and I've heard a lot of preachers preach how young people cannot get saved, or how if they did make a profession of faith, that it was probably false. And that became a big issue in my life because I thought that if Jesus were to come back, I was going to be left here on earth. And my parents never do that, because every night I'd have to touch their toes. Be like, are they still there? Make sure that Jesus hasn't come back. Okay? But we make salvation more difficult than what it actually is. Salvation is very, very simple. We have to confess with our mouth, and we have to believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, I also want to say this. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus will always forgive you. This is something, again, that I have a hard time wrapping my head around. Okay? Because you think those soldiers here who were spitting on his face and whipping him and doing all that, you think that's pretty unforgivable. If somebody were to do that to me, that would be pretty unforgivable. Okay, I would remember that for the rest of my life. Okay, I still remember what some of my cousins did. And I'll bring it up every once in a while. Okay? But not Jesus. Jesus forgets. And he forgives. He forgives. That's a very big difference. Some of us forgive, but we don't forgive. But we don't. That's not forgiveness. Jesus doesn't care what you've done in your past life. All he cares is that you come to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You could have been the worst person in the world. I often think about this. When we talk about Hitler, think about it again. And some people might disagree with me, but if Hitler truly and honestly believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior, do you think Jesus would have accepted that? Saul, yeah? Absolutely. He murdered and killed Christians. That's a very good point. I never thought of. Saul, who would later become Paul, was what? Persecuted. He would literally go around persecuting Christians. But then Jesus had mercy on him and saved him. So that tells me that, yes, Hitler would get saved. The worst person ever in the world would think of. Jesus would still accept their request for salvation. Doesn't matter what you've done. The only sin, it's going to sound bad whenever I say it, but the only sin that is not unforgivable is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. The only sin that Jesus can't look past, is the sin of rejecting. Okay, you think about that? You reject Jesus, and you go to heaven. That is the only sin that is unforgivable. Now, what happens if you don't have oil when the bridegroom comes? We see that the five foolish virgins did not have oil, or they did not have salvation. So in verse number, go back if you're following along. Go back to chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, but I think I want 9 and 10. And while they went, just 10, verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man shall come. So what happened? They didn't have the oil. They went out. And they tried to come back, what happened? It was too late. Okay, they were rejected at the door. Now, Don pointed out a good thing in Sunday school. He said that he will say, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. But in Matthew, and I forget what it is, I have it right down here somewhere. In Matthew, he says, Many shall call me that hour, Lord, Lord, have we done prophecy in thy name? Going to say, depart from me, never. Okay? But, so it's this, kind of the same thing. They waited till the very last moment in order to get saved. Okay? So what that tells me is, should we wait to get saved? Is there ever going to be a right time? Yeah, every time's the right time. But in your mind, you're like, man, I got so much going on. I have all this stuff that I need to do. Whenever people make an argument for not getting saved, bugs me. Like, why is it not a good time to sleep? What is more important than your eternal life? There's nothing more important than where you're going to spend eternity when you die. Don't wait to get saved. The Bible says, and I think I just read it, Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man will come. And then Matthew 24, just a chapter back, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. This could be your very last day, is what I'm trying to get. Nobody knows when Jesus comes back. He does that for a reason, because we could put off things or something like that. But why would you put it off if you think that you want to come back today or tomorrow? Okay, also, I wanted to read this. It says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. I always think about that whenever I see cheese. Okay? Whenever I used to cook macaroni and cheese. That's about the only meal I can make by myself is macaroni and cheese. And whenever you'd make it, you'd see the steam go up, and I'd always think of this verse. I was like, there's my life, now there's my life, now I'm trying to keep track of the same spot. Start, finish. Wow, that's good. That's what Jesus is saying. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Okay, that's for somebody who lives a long life. Okay, that's nothing to God. Okay, God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. 70, 80 years, 90 years, that's nothing. That's a vapor. Okay, but then some of us, our lives are even shorter. Okay? We drive cars. We do a lot of dangerous stuff. Okay, anything could happen to any one of us at any point in time. We are not promised tomorrow. Okay? Today could be your very last day. Life on earth is short, and you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Matthew 25:11-12, and I read this already. They were rejected by the bridegroom. They wanted to come to the wedding, but because they were not ready, they could not come. This was the verse I was looking for, Matthew 7:20. I'll just read it. Matthew 7:20. Not everyone that saith, 21, I'm sorry, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the bridesmaids looked the part, didn't they? They were with the other virgins, right? So you think they were probably all dressed up in whatever the bride wanted them to wear. Okay, they had their lamps there. Okay, they looked like they were ready. But what were they missing? They were missing the oil. There are lots of us, okay, who think we're ready. Okay, there are a lot of us who can fool others. Okay, you get pretty good at fooling others, and you get pretty good at fooling yourself. Okay, but the only person you cannot fool is God. You're not going to be able to fool God whenever he comes to you, or you go to the door and say, let me in. I know you. Depart from me. I never knew you, but I know what's inside your heart. God knows what is in each and every one of us. I read that already. We can live a good life, but if we do not get saved, we can still go to hell. You can live the best life here on earth. If, let's say, you do believe that good works get you to heaven, and you're a perfect person, and you do everything right, but God's going to look at you and say, still not good enough. Still going to go to hell. Now, hell was created for who? Devil. Satan and his demons, right? It was not created for me and you. Whenever people say, why would God create hell to send people to? Well, he didn't. Okay, but because of man's sin sent us on a fast train to hell. That's why we go to hell now. man's sin condemns him to hell. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. That means that you'll spend eternity in hell. Okay, the body will die, but your soul will not die. What is your soul? Your soul is eternal, right? It has a beginning, but it doesn't have an end. Okay, Jesus doesn't have a beginning, but he doesn't have an end. Okay, that confuses me, but we have a beginning, but our soul will go on living somewhere. Okay, our soul will either be living in heaven with Jesus and God, where God intended us to live, or we'll go to hell and spend an eternity there. Now, again, I think we downplay eternity. Whenever somebody says, oh, I spent an eternity. Okay? Just think about it for just half a second. Eternity is forever. We can't even wrap our heads around it. So whenever you think about heaven, you're like, well, I get to spend eternity in heaven. But then you think, I get to spend an eternity in hell. You know, you can kind of picture heaven as you get to be with God, but then whenever you picture eternity in hell, you're like, that's crazy. But it says, the worm dieth not. Hell is a place of eternal darkness, suffering, and regret. That's another thing with it being for an eternity. You're going to have a whole lot of time to look back on your life. Look back at everything you could have done. Okay? All the opportunities you had to accept Jesus, all the times you rejected Jesus. Okay? You're going to be able to see all of that. But most of all, hell separates you from God. That is the worst thing about hell. Hellfire is bad. Torment is bad. But the thing that is the worst is that you're going to be eternally separated from God. You're going to be eternally separated from Jesus, the one who literally came down and offered you a free gift of salvation. You're going to be separated. So what is it that keeps us from getting evil? Well, I kind of said it already. Some people think they don't need it. Some people think that they're good enough. Okay, some people just don't understand. They think it's too difficult. There's no way I could obtain salvation. Right? Or they're too distracted. I got too much stuff going on. I can't do it right now. Come back later. Those are just some of the things that keeps people from getting salvation. So with my conclusion, Christ could come at any moment of any day. Now I want to ask you a question. If Christ were to come right now, or if he were to die suddenly, where would you go? Would you go to heaven with Jesus and God, be there for eternity, or would you go to hell? That's the question that I ask you. Because the virgins thought that they could get oil later, but it didn't work. It was too late for them. They had to suffer the consequences of that decision. They didn't have any excuses either. What's our excuse going to be to God whenever he asks us what we did with Jesus? Oh, I was going to get Jesus later. Okay. I don't think God would accept that. We will not have an excuse. Okay, you guys cannot leave today without the gift of salvation. Let's stand this morning.